There we go. I am on. I actually like you. You know, I think some pastors just have churches, but I actually love our church. It is so cool to preach to you, even though your faces tell me it's not the same. But it was just good to be here. Just so you know, in 2 weeks' time, we're starting a series called Love Handles. And if any of you are wondering why you're married, should you stay married? Should I get married? Is marriage even a thing? I just want to make my marriage better. That is the series to come to, and you probably have a friend. Man, why am I sitting on a stool that is so low? You probably have a friend who is in marriage problem. So invite them in 2 weeks' time. It will be a cracker. It will bless you. But today, I'm getting into Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter on faith. And it is so important for me as a pastor to shape the faith of this community. Oh, thank you, Thomas. I reckon he just he did that for fun, like just keep the pastor low. It is so important for me to shape the faith of this community. You see, a community with lots of faith will be able to receive promises of God, will be able to live in the fullness of God. And you can actually feel it when the community is full of faith. But because our community has gone through floods, riots, and a whole bunch of other things, the truth is our faith has been a little bit battered. And if I run ahead with my faith and leave you behind, you'll just hate me. But if I can lead you into a place of faith, it will stir great movements of God within you. So I take this series, or this part of the sermon, really, really seriously, which is why I'm going to pray for it. I'm actually praying for me. You can just watch as I pray for me. Jesus, help me to deliver a scalpel work into the hearts of your people, I pray. Amen. I'm also going to forget, there's faith-driven entrepreneurship. If you want to become an entrepreneur, it's coming up this Tuesday. You should sign up. Okay. But in April this year, I took my family on a holiday. And when we were on the holiday, we had decided, Ames and I, we both come from like families that really value experiences. So my family, we valued experiences with complete neglect of comfort. It was just wherever we could go, we wanted to have experiences. So we said to our family, this is going to be the experience holiday. You need to choose an experience that is going to last with you. We're going down to Cape Town. Doesn't happen often. Enjoy it. Like, choose an experience. So Gracie comes back to me. She says, Dad, I want to go paragliding. So I went, that's Mom's problem. Anyway, she was too young, thank you, Jesus, to go paragliding. She landed up going canopy to a zip lining of a Blowcrans, which is like terrifying. Anyway, they did that. Geordie comes to me. Now, you must understand how cruel this is for a surfer. And he says to me, Dad, I want to go shark cage diving. You know what? Surfers, we get to a place where we're healed. We don't worry about sharks. And then your son takes you shark cage diving and you start the whole process again. Anyway, I went with them. It was an incredible experience. And then we said to them, okay, and we get one family experience. Like, we're all going to do this together. What is the thing? And so they say to me, we want to climb Table Mountain. I don't like climbing Table Mountain. It's flipping stupid hill with flat. It'll be easy. Let's just go do this. So we go through the one day and we go to Kirstenbosch Gardens because I love those gardens. They're just so beautiful. And I'm standing there and I'm walking around and I start talking to the lovely lady at the info desk. And you know when people are just friendly, like you look into their face and you just trust them, you know, those kind of people. And so I'm chatting to her. I said to her, if I were to climb Table Mountain from this side and go to the cable cart, how long would it take? And she says to me, it'll probably take you somewhere between 3.5 hours if you go really fast and about 4.5 hours if you go really slowly. It's about 7 Ks. It's a kilometer up. But you'll get there, like, you'll be fine if you leave now. It was about 1:30. And she said, and so I said, what time's the cable cart stop? She says, 6:00. So I go, okay, cool. Let's do this. And I said to Ames, I said, babe, you keen? She goes, yeah, I'm keen. Let's do it. My wife's all into, like, picnics and smelling the roses and all of that. And so I said to the kids, you keen? And they were always keen. I said to Livy, you keen? She's three. Of course she's keen. So off we go. We pack everything and up we go. And we start climbing up the mountain. And it all's good until I get to, they're like these ladder sections. Now, it's fun climbing a mountain when you have kids and everybody else and you can just climb up. It's less fun when you have a three-year-old. Because the three-year-old's not climbing ladders. So anyway, that three-year-old goes on my neck and shoulders, and I pray that she doesn't fall off and wash down the waterfall. Sometimes I pray she doesn't. No, never mind. And anyway, up we go. We're getting, and as we're going, I realize the kids keep going ahead, and Amy keeps lagging behind. Because my beautiful wife is one of those in-the-moment people. Like wherever she goes, she wants to smell the roses, every single freaking one of them. She wants to be in the moment. And so I'm kind of watching them go that way, watching her go this way. And in my heart, I'm going, I should be more like that. And in my head, I'm going, if I don't stop them, someone's going to die. And so I'm like in between these two. And anyway, I managed to drag her along, said, babe, we need to pick it up a little bit. And I know my wife isn't a trail runner. She's a gymnast. She's not like into long distances. But anyway, we edge her on. Now, Table Mountain, I just want to warn you, my kids now call it Disappointment Mountain. Table Mountain, it tells you that you're at the top, but you're not. And then it'll tell you that at the next thing, you know, you think it's flat. It's not flat. It's like layer upon layer upon layer upon, you're almost at the top, but you're not. Almost at the top, but you're not. Almost at the top. So we just kept doing that. Eventually, we get 3.5 hours later, we get to the top. The problem with the top is that it's not flat. It goes like this. So you can't see the other side. You're just kind of somewhere. Now I'm thinking to myself, we're 3.5 hours. We've got an hour. It's only 3 kilometers to go, but we've already been lost twice. My feet are full of water. It's icy cold wind. I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried that they're going to have a little awful down just now. I'm worried about Livy, that she's going to actually break my neck. And my wife, well, if she keeps smelling the roses, she's on her own, dude. And that's what's going through my brain. And now I realize we've got to move it. And so we start going. I mean, you would think 3 kilometers, but when you're getting lost every 10 minutes, because some kid's going in a different direction, see some lake, you've got issues. So I'm walking through. And as I'm walking, this load on my neck is getting heavier and heavier. And I'm getting more and more frustrated. It's getting more and more painful. And you know what I start thinking? Drop the kit. No, that's not what I start thinking. What I start thinking is, why the heck did I trust that lady with a nice smile at the bottom? I mean, she doesn't even look like she's climbed Table Mountain ever. In fact, I don't think she's climbed any mountain. You know, and then you start getting sassy. In fact, I don't think she's climbed anything ever. What are you doing? And I start thinking to myself, what am I thinking? What was I thinking? And then 5 steps later, I'm going, I think I hate that lady. She lied to me. You know, we got there at 6 o'clock on the dot, almost broke my back. 2 kids got spanked twice. That chased their tantrums away. My wife made it eventually. I was broken for about five days after that. And when we got there at 6 p.m., we said, what time does the cable car close? And they said, 8 p.m. Now, the truth is, that trip actually took 4.5 hours. The truth is, the cable car had been closing at 6 and just changed to 8. The truth is, the hike was beautiful. But how much of your Christian life feels a bit like that? Where you start off with God, and it is so good. If you're not a Christian here today, I promise you, the first 6 months, just do it for the first 6 months, it's so cool. It's like God is hiding behind every pillar going, peekaboo, here I am, bless you, here. You tithe, oh, you get 10 back. Like everything just works. And then you climb up a little bit higher. And as you're climbing on this Christmas Christian journey, there's always someone who's pulling you back to smell the roses and someone else who's trying to pull you on the wrong track. And you feel like you've always got this weight that seems to be growing as you go. That's a three-year. It just keeps going. And you start to get to a place somewhere in your Christian life where you look back and you look at life and you go, why on earth did I trust a God I can't see, that I hardly know if I hear or not? And you get to a place where your faith is dulled. And this will happen to every single one of you. It is the journey of Christianity. And the art of Christianity is keeping a heart full of faith. If you can keep the nicks out, and you can keep the dirt and the sin out, and you can keep yourself a heart full of faith, you are the richest person in this world. So I want to teach you today about a heart that is full of faith and how you get it. And Hebrews is this beautiful book because it starts off, the first 10 chapters are all about Jesus. Jesus bigger than this, that, and the next thing. Jesus who did all that we can imagine. Jesus who, through one sacrifice, perfected those who he's making holy. Like, just beautiful pictures of Jesus. And then in chapter 10, it shifts direction and it goes, now I want you to respond like this. And it speaks about faith. And it starts like this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he didn't experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, which I think would be really cool. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the Christian everything. By faith, we have a relationship with Jesus. By faith, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Faith is what results in miracles. Faith will get you up in the morning. Faith is what gives you hope in life. Faith is what allows you to receive the kingdom into your life. In fact, the one thing that the enemy attacks is your faith. Lots of people say, the enemy's attacking my marriage. He's not. He's attacking your faith. He wants to bruise and batter you so that he can get your faith. If he can get your faith, he'll kill you. You can lose every single thing in your life. You can lose your car, your house, your marriage, your job. You can lose absolutely everything that you have in your life. But if you still have faith, you'll get up. Amen. If you lose your faith, now you're in trouble. Faith is what pleases God. And faith, my friends, you need heaps of it. Now, he now starts to describe how this thing works. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. The NIV says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I asked Brent to get me some money. You're the big dogs. This is a substance, okay? This has substance, it's material, it has substance. This substance is able to get me what I hope for. Agreed? Now, the thing that I hope for right now is a kite to go kite surfing, a specific type of kite. And that kite requires about 50 of these. But if I had a pile of 50 of these, it would be evidence that I could get what I hope for. Agreed? Now, the thing that's similar between money and faith is that faith is measurable, Scripture says. You can have little faith. Jesus rebukes him for little faith. You can have large faith. You can have an amount of faith. The good news is, if it's really, really tiny, like a mustard seed, it can still move mountains. So you need faith. Faith is measurable. The difference between faith and money is that you can't see faith. Okay? But it still has power to bring into being what is natural from what is spiritual. In that way, they're similar. Thank you very much. You see, I give your money back. Honorable. So, faith is an invisible substance, but it can be measured. The Bible says we've each been given a measure of faith. So, the concept that you have to think about is this. If I can get faith, it can release into the natural what God has promised in the spiritual. Okay, that's what it is. I'm going to go on and then I'm going to loop back. It says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. By faith, by the substance, we understand that God spoke the universe into being. We didn't see it. We take it in faith. Now, when it says understand, it means by faith we conclude from the evidence. I don't know if you understand how science works, but science works like this. A scientist will look at a phenomenon, an apple falling from a tree, and the scientist then goes, I don't know how that works, but it keeps working, so I will come up with a theory. And so by faith, they come up with a theory. I think it's gravity. And then what they'll do is they'll test it and test it and test it and test it and test it until they go, this works. Okay? That's how science works. So let's take the world starting. Scientists go, by faith, there was a big bang. Then they go, and by faith, that big bang resulted in a whole bunch of atoms having cataclysmic interactions that resulted in a little amoeba became this. And then what they do is they'll test it and test it and test it and test it so that they can have evidence for their faith. Now, to be a Christian, what you're actually doing is you're going, I have looked at this world and everything around, and I cannot believe that this was just a series of millions of accidents over millions of years. It's logical. To be a Christian is to go, when I see all the design, and I see how that person acts, and I see the way dolphins swim, and I see the way trees are and plants and gone, the way when I see all of that, I cannot think there is no designer. I'm utterly convinced that there is one who designed all of this. That's what it means to be a Christian. By faith, we understand. We test our theory against the evidence. Okay? Are we tracking okay? Here's my point. Faith is a thinking deal. Faith is a thinking deal. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. This week, I've been meeting with business guys. In fact, there is some really cool stuff happening in the city. I don't know if you know that, but like it's almost like turned on again. I thought it'd gone to sleep, but it's like turned on. Anyway, I'm meeting with one of the guys, business guy, who probably has seen more money pass through his hands than anyone else in KZN. And as I'm chatting to this guy, I'm asking him questions and stuff. And then I eventually ask him, because I'm finished with the business, I say, tell me about your faith. And he says to me, no, I'm still working that one out. So I said, I'd like to prompt him. And he says, you know what? I'm envious of your faith, he says to me. And he says, I wish I could have your faith. Now, I've had enough of these conversations to know what he's actually saying. This is what he's actually saying. He's going, man, I can see that your faith makes you happy, and I can see that your faith gives you purpose, and I can see that your faith really works for you. And I wish I could have that, but the problem is I have a brain. That's what he's saying to me. Now, unfortunately, the time ran out because I was so pumped. So I did like TBC. Here's the truth about faith. Faith is a thinking deal. You see, if we keep going through this, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You have to believe that he exists. The problem with the world today is not that we are too smart. It's that we don't think enough. Now, I know some of you are feeling like this is going a little bit too hardcore, but we'll come back to feeling in a moment. But here's the thinking. Today, what consumes most people's minds is lifestyle issues, how many kids I'm going to have, where I'm going to live, how I'm going to live, when they're going to promote me, what's going to happen in this space. The little things, the reactive things, is what fills our brains. The existential, like the big picture questions, why are you here? What is reality? What's morality? Like, what is real and how should I act within what is real? And what should I hope for? What's really, really important? Those questions don't get thought up. We kind of like outsource those to philosophers. Like, clever people, please work that out for us, then tell us. Which is ludicrous. It's like, let's outsource the most important things about life, and we'll worry about the little things. What God calls Christians to be is thinkers. Now, let me put some meat on the bones. Here's why this matters so much, especially if your faith has taken a knock. Do you remember when Jesus comes to a whole bunch of anxious people, and he says to them, why do you worry? Consider the flowers in the field. Look at the lilies. Have a squiz at the grass that's here today, gone tomorrow. Or look at the birds. Look at how God feeds them. Look at how God clothes them. Why are you so worried? If you're more important to God than them, why are you stressed? You know what he's saying? He starts with this little word, consider. Reason to yourself. Think about it. Think about it. Think about the God who made everything. Think about him sending his son to die on the cross for you. Think, like, don't just, oh, that's cool. Think about it. Literally think about it and consider. Man, if God could make the flowers like that, why am I stressing? What is going on with me? If he cares that much for that little detail that's actually just gone tomorrow, and he's prepared to offer his son on the cross, think about it. Because when you think about it, what begins to happen is you start to put your problems in perspective. And when you start to do that, you start to go, I can believe again. Friends, faith requires Christians to use their brains. Christianity should cause your brain to hurt. Now, modern Christianity is pretty much a feel-good experience. But Christianity truly should hurt your brain. And if it does, it will enable you to process why God took me through all of that. That doesn't make sense and hurts so much. It'll enable you to deal with situations around you to go, but if he is that big and that caring and that able, you know, Abraham is the focus of most of Hebrews 11. And Abram goes 25 flipping years from promise to receiving a child. 25 years. Do you know what happens in 25 years when you get reminded of a promise again and again by God? Your longing just grows. You know what happens when longing's growing and it's not happening? You know what that's called? Pain. Pain. But Abraham is able to keep a heart of faith. How? I'll tell you how. God comes to him, and four times, God reminds him of the promise, and he says stuff like this. He says, think about the sand on the seashore. think how much there is. I'm going to make your kids like that. Think about the stars in the sky. Think about them. I'm going to make your inheritance like that. I'm going to make you into a nation. You know what he's doing? He's activating Abraham's mind to imagine and to dream again and to think about the bigness of God and bring it back down to his pain. You know, God comes to Abe and he says, Abe, I want you to sacrifice your son, which is flipping impossible. I mean, how do you sacrifice your one and only son? But Abe reasons to himself. He thinks about it. And he goes, man, I can, because God has always kept his promise. He's always true. Abe's been thinking. He's been reckoning. And he goes, if God tells me to sacrifice my one and only son, and the Bible says, then God must be able to raise him from the dead. This is a thinking deal. Now, for all you feelers, you can come back now. The Bible says that by faith we understand, and then it goes on, and it says, we have to believe that he exists, so that's thinking, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, this is potentially where God's going to minister to some of your hearts. The other day I was praying. I was earnestly seeking God, my rewarder. And I was saying, Lord, I don't know how to express this, but I'm hurt by you. Don't know if any of you have ever felt that. I feel let down. And it felt like God was like putting his finger on me. It almost like that prayer came out of my mouth, but I didn't understand why it came out of my mouth. And I felt like he was just like putting his finger in there. And then as I started to think it through, I started to realize, I feel like God has taken me through journeys that were too big for me. I feel like they were unfair. God asked too much of me. And as I started to verbalize it, I felt the presence of God fill my heart again. I felt the pleasure of God. And I felt my faith restored. See, there are some people here who haven't experienced the pleasure of God for years because the thing that pleases God is faith. And the reason that you haven't felt the pleasure of God is because you've been hurt by life and you haven't forgiven God, yourself, others. You haven't dealt with the disappointment and the hurt. You haven't taken it to God and just gone, Lord, this hurts too much. Now, here's the scripture. It says, God is a rewarder, which basically means God puts me through a test, not because he wants to drill me and make me know how useless I am, but because he wants to reward me, because he's looking for ways to reward me. And so he pushes me through experiences that I feel like are too hard, so that on the other side he can go, peekaboo, I know that took 25 years, but here I am. And God wants to reward some of you, but you haven't taken off those layers of disappointment and dust and said, Holy Spirit, come back in here and wash out, because I want eyes that can see you behind every corner and in every rose and alive in every part of the city, even though the Springboks are losing. I believe that you've got something for me. And here's what I came to minister to you with. God wants your heart full of faith again. And either you're not thinking enough, or you're not looking for the rewarder enough. But either way, if you'll let him in, you know that song we sang, Let the Light In? If you'll let him in, he will start to restore your faith. I woke up a few days ago, I mean, in this city, I have felt like we're just in crisis. And then I woke up a few days ago, and I just had faith for it again. How's that even possible? Only God can do that. And within a couple of days, I had a meeting with the city manager. I had like just one thing after the next. God just set it all up because he couldn't trust me again because I had a heart full of faith. And God wants to entrust you with stuff, but your heart has to be full of faith. Don't really know how to end this, but let's stand. Can I ask that everyone close your eyes? Even the sound person. If you are disappointed with God, why don't you stick up your hand? If you feel like you've been trying so hard, but he's let you down. I want you to just pray this prayer. Jesus, help me see you. Help me understand by faith. Lord, open my mind and heal my heart from my lack of faith. Jesus, bring my disappointment to the cross. And I ask you to fill my heart back slowly with hope. Come close. I want to feel your pleasure, God. Will you breathe your Holy Spirit onto me again so I can see clearly? If your faith is dull, those of you who put your hands up, you can put your hands down. If your faith is dull, dull looks like someone tells you something good and you just think to yourself skeptically, it's not as good as you think. If that's you, why don't you just put up your hand? Jesus, cleanse my eyes. I want eyes of faith. I want to see in faith. Heal my mind. Restore my heart. I ask this in Jesus' name. Now, God, I pray that this week your people will see with eyes of faith. They will imagine their destinies. They'll be full of hope that they'll begin to think through the fact that you cared for them again and again and again, and you will continue to. Lord, I pray that you enter the minds of your people in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you and fill you with faith. Have a good day.